Well, here we've been speaking much about covenant. The covenant to Abraham and Moses was expanded on, as we saw in chapter 7. And just reading in Luke's Gospel, and there with Zechariah and the birth of John the Baptist, you see there the close tie, the direct connection from God's covenant promises to Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of those covenant promises. So as we've been looking at this, God has expanded on his covenant with Abraham to make a people for himself, that Abraham's seed would be many, and that God would bless the nations of the earth through him, and he would give a land, a promised land. And now God is giving not only the promised land to them to live in, but he's forming them. He has formed them into a nation with a king. They have now have a king, God's king, ruling. And the promise that this isn't just a one-time thing, that once David is gone, then the promises are off and the whole thing falls apart. But that through time, throughout time, rather, there would be David's son on the throne forever, that God's kingdom would have no end. It would be an eternal king and an eternal kingdom. Then in the last chapter, in chapter 8, we saw the peoples being the nations of the world being conquered. And so as David pressed out all directions around him, people came to him as enemies. Even the Edomites and the Moabites, who should not have had any problem with David and would have benefited from him, came to fight him. Rather than embracing God's king, they reject him and fight him, even needlessly fighting him. And actually, when we get to the next chapter, chapter 10, we're going to see that even more clearly, a rejection, a needless rejection of God's king. But now God has given peace, even through the sword. And we've seen kings come to him and come bringing gifts and tribute, almost like the Magi brought gifts to Christ. The kings coming and saying, I am benefiting from your victories. David, you defeating your enemies is a victory for me. You have defeated my enemies. Now that David has peace, now that David has some quiet, he is able, and we're going to see the benefit to others in David's peace, but David is able to remember his own covenant promises. David had made covenant promises to Jonathan, Saul's son. Now, Jonathan is dead. He's been dead for some time now, killed in battle with his father. But David still honors his friend, and he desires to show favor to one of his relatives. So first of all, the first point here this evening is a gracious remembrance. A gracious remembrance. This isn't something that has been merited, because David made his promises to Jonathan, and not beyond that, not to everyone, not to Saul or all of Saul's house, but he makes these promises to Jonathan to preserve him. If you look at, we can see some of that in 1 Samuel, if you want to turn back quickly, 1 Samuel 20, and this is in the midst of David's being chased around the wilderness. Jonathan warns him, and 1 Samuel 20, and then verse 13. The end of verse 13, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose to you send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. This is Jonathan speaking, blessing him, blessing David. Verse 14, if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. Do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So David is seeking to make good on those promises. And they actually, you can see other promises between them in 1 Samuel 18 and in as well as in 23. Now, this is a little more than just simply showing kindness. I don't like the way that the text here has been translated. I think it's weak because David actually says that someone, is there someone of the house of Saul that is still left alive that I may show him hesed? This is the love that God has for his people. The everlasting love, the caring love, the unbreakable love that God has for his people. And so David here, he wants to show love, covenant faithfulness to Jonathan through his seed. So this is a love that reflects God's love. David is here acting as God acts. He is imitating God in showing love. And so then he sends out, is there anyone who is still alive? And we might wonder, why doesn't he ask his wife, Michal? She's, wouldn't she know that she has a nephew somewhere around? We're not told. She's pretty much out of the picture now. But Mephibosheth is found. And you might ask, well, why doesn't, if they were such good friends, why doesn't David know about this guy? If Jonathan and David were such good friends, why doesn't he know that he has a son still? But you have to remember all that has happened. Keep that in mind. David was out in the wilderness. A lot of their friendship was during times of war. Even when David was on good terms with Saul, he was a general in the army. He was out fighting. And so they were out away from each other. And then for a long time, he was out being chased through the wilderness. This week, Lord willing, I'm going to be able to go to a conference. And one of the things that I'm really looking forward to is meeting a friend of mine that I haven't seen in a couple of years. And since I've seen him, he's been married. So I knew him as a single guy. He's married now. He married a young widow and has a young son, and they have another one on the way. And so he now is a family man. And I know this because I text with him, because I call him occasionally. And so we have communication. He's out in Texas. But if it weren't for telephones, if it weren't for texting, I wouldn't know any of this. And when I saw him again, it would be a big surprise to me to see that now he's gone from a single man to a family man. So without any of the communications in a time of war, it's not surprising that David is unaware of this one. Not only that, but he's been hidden from view. It says that he's crippled. He is lame in both his feet. And it repeats this a couple of times. I think it's there in verse 3. There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. And then it repeats it again at the very end of the chapter. Why does it repeat that? Well, in a time when the king needs to be a warrior king, he needs to lead into battle, this man, Mephibosheth, is not really useful. He's not an asset to King David. This is a time when you had to be practical. This man is not going to be of any practical use to David. And this is perhaps the reason why he's been hidden away. Perhaps it's because they have hopes of bringing back the house of Saul at some point. But it's also possible that he's been hidden away because of this infirmity. There's a Baptist minister preaching on this text, used the illustration of Rosemary Kennedy. Everyone knows John F. Kennedy, the president. Well, he had a sister of course, the Kennedy family, very, very powerful political family. And as she got into her early 20s, she was erratic, she was emotional, she would had angry outbursts and just very poorly behaved young woman. And so her dad had decided to take her in to have a lobotomy. If you know what a lobotomy is a procedure that was done for way too many years where a doctor or the quack perhaps would stick a needle, a steel needle about like the size of a knitting needle, up into the eye and then through into the brain, and then he'd twirl it around and physically damage a part of the brain in order to take away some of the emotions. And there was a pretty high rate of problems and complications with lobotomies, and it happened with Rosemary Kennedy, and it reduced her to about the intelligence of a toddler. And so then it was extremely embarrassing to have, for this powerful political family, then to have a woman on their hands who has very little mental capacity. And so they locked her away in a mental institution for the next 60 years. Her dad, who had taken her to get that and made her get that procedure, never visited her again. And she was hidden away. So it's possible that that is something of what they were doing with Mephibosheth, hide him away and to keep from having the embarrassment of Saul's house having one who was not strong. But what we need to focus on here is that Mephibosheth, he's not an asset to David. He is from an enemy family. His grandfather tried again and again to kill David. He has nothing whatsoever to offer. There is nothing that he brings to the table. No reason why David should show him hesed, except for one thing. His covenant. His covenant love. And so he invites this man to come who is broken. David can expect nothing from him. No personal benefit comes to David from this man. And so it is gracious. It is entirely gracious that David remembers him and then offers him care. For us, we're familiar with needing to have practical value to those in authority over us. If, say, for instance, your boss, why does your boss give you a check on payday? Is it because of his love to you? He just sees you as an object of his affection and desires to give you of his own money. No, of course not. It's because of what you give to him. So what you bring to the table, it's, he needs your skills. With Mephibosheth, he's not bringing that to David. He's not bringing skills. He's not going to be a general to lead David's army. He brought nothing and could do nothing.
And you see, David already has possession of Saul's land. And so it's all his. David has it all. And he has no, humanly speaking, no obligation to this man. So the second point is gracious care. First was gracious remembrance. And then second, in gracious care, Mephibosheth comes with humility before David. He falls on his face and pays homage to David. And how does David treat him? David says to him, "Do not fear. Don't be afraid." He gives him comfort. He not only gives him comfort and tells him, "No, I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to seek vengeance on you because of what your grandfather did." He says, "I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And you see Mephibosheth here, he recognizes what David has just said, and he marvels at it. He says, "What is your servant," in verse 8, "that you should show regard for such a dead dog as I?" But David doesn't view him as that, but he gives him willingly, voluntarily, calling out to him, bringing him in, and saying, "I will show you Hesed. I will do Hesed to you." David says, "You will eat at my table always. I will care for you. I will provide for you. I will take care of all of your needs, not just take care of some of your needs." But he says, "You eat at my table." And then he says, "And Ziba, he's going to be your servant now. He served your father Saul, your grandfather Saul. Now he's going to be your servant. And he's going to farm your land so that not only does he have food on the table, but David gives him an abundance. He gives him over what he could ever use and even has an income now over and above what was ever necessary." And just think of this, the gift of all of Saul's land, granting it back to him. When we first saw Mephibosheth, where was he at? He was in some other guy's house, in a no-name place. He was hidden away. And now David gives him Saul's land, and he gives him this family to manage it and to farm it. David here, he's not acting like a king, a Gentile king. Because what a perfect place to show your power. Saul isn't here anymore. I'm the new sheriff in town. I've taken over. And this is one of the ways in which you show your power. A new king shows his power, is taking what belonged to the previous king. David shows no jealousy here, which he could have. He could have seen Mephibosheth as a threat to his power. But he doesn't. He doesn't look at him. He is completely secure in God's giving him the kingdom, that it won't be taken away. So he's really, David is working on God's covenant promises here. And so we see in this final point that David gives gracious honor. Gracious remembrance, gracious care, and gracious honor. Mephibosheth is saved out of obscurity, hidden away. He had nothing, not even his own house. And now he's brought to the king's table. He's treated as royalty. He's given the prince's inheritance. And did you notice in verse 11? So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth is treated as a son. I hope as we're going through this that you notice a pattern. I'm not going to allegorize. I don't believe this is an allegory. We're not going to pull out meanings out of this. But instead, it's a picture of what God does. He trains us to look for his ways. And David here is very much acting in God's way. Have you noticed the pattern? Bringing someone, the king, bringing someone out of obscurity who is broken and worthless to him. Voluntarily, because of his covenant, bringing him in, cleaning him up, giving him an inheritance, and setting him at his table forever. Do you recognize that? It's a beautiful picture of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The king who defeats his enemies, the victorious king, because of the covenant, not because of anything that we could bring to him, not because of anything that we could offer to him, a benefit that we would be to him, but graciously bringing us to his table, cleaning us up, and treating us as one of the king's sons. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you see that picture there? Brought in while we were enemies. Who was Mephibosheth? He was an enemy, family. Brought in graciously. This is what God does for us. While we were still enemies, while we were still in our sins, still in the city of destruction, destined for judgment, Christ died for us, that we might be brought in. We who were filthy in our rags and our sin, nothing that we could offer to him. And what does he do? He remembers his covenant and shows chesed. He shows that covenant love. As 1 John 3 says, see what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called sons, children of God. And such we are. We're treated as children of the King. Jesus has done chesed to undeserving people, shows undeserved favor, and he cares for those undeserving people. He gives them an inheritance. Those in Christ receive their inheritance in him, an eternal inheritance. He says, he calls to those people. He didn't come to save the best and the brightest and the most fashionable people. He didn't even come to the ones who were externally the most religious. But instead he comes to the weak and the broken and the helpless. And he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He calls the broken. He calls those who were not sons, those who had no right to ask. He calls them to himself and he gives them honor and a place at his table. Just think of that as we, even as we observe the Lord's Supper, we have a place at the table that we had no right to of our own. On our own account, on our own worth, we could not come to that table and presume to say that we have a right to the body and blood of Jesus Christ, to the cleansing from Him. But He gives it to us. He offers Himself freely and gives you a seat at the table in the sacraments. A down payment, as we always say when we're getting ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a down payment on the heavenly feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the eternal feast, an eternal place where you will be given a place to eat at the King's table forever. Not just as a slave, but as a son. He honors those that He saves. He glorifies those that He saves. We look forward to the house not made with hands when we lay off this earthly tent. So what is the response that is proper to this sort of love? This sort of grace. First of all, repentance. Repentance and turning to Christ from sin. How miserable would it have been for Mephibosheth to turn his back on David and sneer at David's offer? Why would I want to be at your table when I could keep my rags and obscurity? So the first thing we must do is come to Christ. Come to Christ in faith. And then receiving that free gift, we receive it with gratitude and give Christ our loyalty, undying loyalty. Actually, Mephibosheth's loyalty is going to come into question later in 2 Samuel in chapter 19. As David's son, Absalom, is rebelling, trying to take over the kingdom, trying to dethrone David, and trying to kill his dad. First his father-in-law, now and then his son, David was in danger from. But when David comes back after Absalom's death, one of the people that comes to meet him is Mephibosheth. David says, Mephibosheth, why didn't you come with me? And so there's a question of perhaps Mephibosheth was making a power play. Maybe he was trying, shifting allegiance. And Mephibosheth claims at that point that it was Ziba who had deceived David and deceived him. And it's not exactly clear what he's insinuating there, but it doesn't appear that David entirely believes Mephibosheth, because at that point he splits the land between Ziba and Mephibosheth. But we'll get to that later. But what Mephibosheth says at that point, when David splits the land, divides Saul's property between Mephibosheth and Ziba, he replies to David, "Let him have it all, since my Lord the King has come safely home." Like, I don't care about the land. I care about you, David. You are the inheritance that I need. And that's the Christian's response to Christ should be that. All of the inheritance that we look forward to, the glory of heaven, the place at the table, all of that, it should be dim in our eyes compared to our love for Christ Himself. That our loyalty to Him should be such, as we see Him, what He has done on our behalf, how He has rescued us, and lifted us up out of the dust, brought us from the shame of where we were, brought us to the point of being treated as sons. He should be our treasured inheritance, that even if all of the pleasures and joys of heaven, and the treasures and the riches and the things that we look forward to in life, It could all go away, but give me Christ.
Amen.
Give me Christ, and I have everything that I need. That should be our loyalty to Him. That should be our love to Him for what He has done. So then the question arises, have you accepted the King's offer? Do you dine with Him? Do you dine at the King's table and take a place there to be treated as sons and daughters of God? This is something that we need to be diligent in doing. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, writing to His church, writing to a congregation of believers, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear to hear? Do you dine with Christ at His table? Let's pray. Lord our God, we give You thanks for Jesus Christ, who's taken us when there was nothing worthwhile, nothing beautiful about us. But everything was bruises and wounds undressed. Oh Lord, we ask that You would help us, forgive us for not taking advantage of our place that we have in Christ, that is ours in Him. Help us to dine with Christ in this life, to dine with Him in the Word and in prayer, to commune with our Savior, that He would be our chief joy, our chief desire. That if everything else were taken away, that we would be, and we were left with Christ alone, we would be more than satisfied with our lot. Lord, give us Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.